We are on a three-part series, and this is part three. This is the crescendo of a series on abundance. And in part one, I really believed that God wanted to do some stuff in some of your minds, in some of our minds as well. My own journey in this has been very important as well. This is not just me delivering stuff at you that I've spent years walking in. I'm walking into this myself, and I felt that this was something that the Lord wanted to do in some of us as a congregation, and chatted with Paul, because at the time Ben and Vez were in Australia, and that makes our leadership team up. So Paul and I sort of chatted a little bit over email as well. And so 3 weeks ago, I introduced the topic of abundance, and we talked about understanding abundance. And I started in creation, and Sam gave a wonderful, don't know what to call it really, encouragement, shall we say, just from the microphone before, about the dolphins and the deer and the creation and all that sort of stuff. And we see God's abundance in creation. And then we went through and we looked at Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Joseph, and not in that order, and how David in the Psalms expresses God's abundance. And I put it to you, my case was that God's default setting is abundance. God's default setting is abundance. He can't not be abundant. He's infinite in character. He's amazing. We've been singing about it. So that was the premise, was just for us to understand what abundance is. And it's the opposite of scarcity. And many of us have a scarcity mentality. We kind of grow up with that, or whatever reason, we just expect not to be able to have much more than just enough. But sometimes God wants us to overflow, and I want to challenge the thought that God's always going to give you just what you need and not any more, because God wants us to live in abundance for a reason. So that was step one, understanding abundance. Then last week while I was away, Paul, if he did what he said he was going to do, he talked about accepting abundance, because so many of us just put up blocks in front of God, and we need to understand the grace of God. And although it's true that we don't deserve even to have the scraps from under God's table, by his great grace, we have the floodgates have opened for us. And so that was about accepting abundance. And today, the last one, I want to talk about allowing abundance. So a tiny bit more practical, but also quite spiritual too, I hope. And I hope you're encouraged just to think differently, pray differently, expect differently, and not look at the track record of what's gone on in the past, but look forward to this glorious God that we've been worshipping and singing about. When I was about five, I remember helping my dad do a few jobs here and there. Now, Dad's not the most practical of people, and I think I've inherited a double portion of that blessing. And so I do remember times, though, which this doesn't happen anymore, where he'd be there at the side of the car, lying down with a bit of wet and dry paper, sanding it down, ready, and I'd watch him sanding down, getting rid of the rust spots, and then spraying the various layers on and stuff like that. I think it might have happened once anyway. But I'd be helping me dad, and really, you know, you're not really doing anything, you're not helping. And another time, I remember him saying, "Guard this with your life." I didn't even know what that meant. It was just some bolts, because he was changing a wheel. Guard this with your life. And it's like, oh, I've got an important job. And you know you're not really doing that much. You're not contributing that much. And then when you become a parent and you realize that what you've got to do is you've got to let your children help, even though it's quicker when they don't help. So I've had experiences, you know, thinking back now to when our kids were smaller, getting them to sweep up the path outside, and you've got your broom and they've got your broom, their broom, and you're trying to sweep things into a shovel or whatever, and they're just mixing it all around the place, and you might as well be sweeping against the wind, because it's just leaves everywhere. And yes, you've helped daddy, well done. Yes, you can have a treat, well done. And you just feel like what you've got to offer is just minimal. Sometimes we feel like that in our own circumstances. We feel like actually we look at a circumstance and we realize we're intelligent enough to know we're not like the little child. We can see that what I've got to offer is minuscule. It's tiny. And I want to talk to us about the idea that the little that we've got is exactly what God wants. It's exactly what God wants us to offer. The little that you've got is just what God wants. I remember another time when I was, I never do jigsaws. I don't know. I think we were at someone's house staying over. It might have been Christmas. I don't know. Years ago, because the story involves our previous dog, which is before we had kids. So we're talking about 15 years ago at least. And there was this jigsaw out on the table somewhere. And Andrea and I were just not really into jigsaws. But once you get hooked on a jigsaw, I know, you find a few pieces and it's, oh, I'm quite good at this, you know. And then there's that sky and it's like, oh no, sky, I hate sky. It's, I love the sky, but jigsaws, no. Anyway, we just thought we were nearly there. We're doing this, we're going to finish this jigsaw. And it got to the end and there was a piece missing. And there was this noise under the table, this sort of, what is that noise under the table? And the piece that was now the missing piece had fallen onto the floor and was now in the dog's mouth. The dog was under the table. So I had to sort of put my hand right into the dog's throat and sort of wrist deep in dog saliva to retrieve this jigsaw piece just as it was about to disappear into the nether. And we cleaned it up and stuck it back in, and that was that one little piece that was needed. And sometimes it's that little piece that makes all the difference, isn't it? Because a jigsaw with a missing piece is just so annoying. It just looks wrong. It's just that one piece. It's the only thing you see. You don't even notice the picture. It's just that one little thing. And I just felt this morning, actually, as I was praying, walking current dog, praying about this, that little story about the jigsaw piece only came to me this morning, and I feel like God dropped it in my mind to say to you, you've got that jigsaw piece in your hand. I'm not saying you're a dog under the table with a jigsaw piece. You've got the jigsaw piece. God's got the big picture, but you've got the jigsaw piece. And he wants to take that thing that you've got and make it into something spectacular, a stunning picture. Wow, that's great, isn't it? I couldn't have thought of that. That must have been God. But sometimes we feel like we look at our little piece, a little piece of jigsaw, and we just think, well, what's the point of that? It's knobbly, it doesn't do anything, I can't even tell what it is on its own, but it's what you've got. It's all I've got. It's just this piece of card. Interesting. God wants to use that little thing that you've got. So I'm going to look at two stories, and I've been reading them in the book of John, but one of them appears in all of the Gospels. But the first one only appears in John chapter 2, and we're going to start by thinking, if you've got a Bible with you and you're willing to look in it, have a look at John chapter 2. It's the wedding at Cana. I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to tell the story and talk it through, and the same again. John chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus and his disciples were all at a wedding, and so was Jesus' mum. It was probably a big event. It's a sort of thing that would happen in villages in Jesus' day where he lived. The whole village would be invited to the wedding, and it would probably last for a number of days. And the worst thing that could happen would be a catering issue. You know, I don't know what the worst thing that could happen at a wedding today, whether it's the bride not turning up, I guess, is probably the worst thing that could happen at a wedding today, but a catering issue. And the catering issue here is they've run out of wine. How that could happen, I don't know. Whether it was a particularly boozy village and they just drunk loads, or whether they just had miscalculated on the catering, that for some reason they'd run out of wine. And this is a shocking, horrible thing. We don't know how many days into the village we are, but into the wedding we are, but we need this wine. And Mary says to Jesus, they've run out of wine. And Jesus says this quite odd thing, really. Some of what Jesus says here is hard to translate, but it's kind of like probably an Aramaic idiom, a kind of phrase that, what is it to me, what is it to you? And my time isn't come. And he calls her woman as well. He doesn't say mom or mother. He says, woman, my time has not yet come. It's quite harsh, really. In fact, I think the latest NIV translates it, dear woman, but it doesn't say that. He just says, woman, my time has not yet come. But the reason I tell you that is because Mary then does what mums are really good at doing, and that's totally ignoring the objection of their child and carrying on with the initial implication, because she didn't instruct him. She just said, they've run out of wine. you know, but there's an implication behind they've run out of wine, is, and you can do something about it. She doesn't say that, but it's implied. They've run out of wine. My time has not yet come. So what does she do? Does she get drawn into an argument? Great parenting tip from Mary, this. Does she get drawn into the argument? What do you mean your time hasn't come? There's all this need, and why do you think... She doesn't do that. She just ignores that. She's just on track. She then turns from Jesus and goes to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you. It's like she's just totally bypassed anything that he's said. Only Mary could get away with that. I mean, I'm not a Catholic where they perhaps spend more time thinking about Mary than I do, but let's not underestimate the amazing person that Mary was. And now, if she was such an amazing person, which she was, I think the last recorded words of Mary are probably quite important. And these are the last record, not the last words she said, I'm sure she said a lot more since, but the last recorded words of Mary are, do whatever he tells you. So however much we venerate Mary and say how great she is, her last recorded words are, do whatever he says, to point into Jesus. And that's my first point, really, is in our allowing abundance, which is the title of my talk, in our allowing abundance, point number one that I learned from this story is, do whatever he says. And I just wonder if there are people in here who know this morning that there are things that God has nudged them, and when that topic comes up, you feel that turning in your stomach, or that maybe that shot of adrenaline, you think, God's told me to do this thing or to stop doing this thing. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, do whatever he says, and you will see the abundance that you crave or that you are longing for. Do whatever he says. Because if the servant, you know how the story rolls out. This is not a spoiler. He turns the water into wine, okay. But if they hadn't done as he said, what would have happened? Just a bit of a disaster, really. So the servants fill six stone jars with water. And John makes it important, the writer makes it clear, and he goes out of his way to say these are ceremonial jars used for washing, ceremonial washing. So it's about becoming clean. And John goes out of his way to say that because he wants to make the point of what we call replacement theology, which is the idea that Jesus has come to replace something. And so he's replacing water with wine, and he wants to take the water of the ceremonial washing, he wants to take the water of the Old Testament law and replace it with the wine of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And there's also that foreshadow of the wine representing the blood of Jesus. So there's something really special going on there. And so anyway, they fill six stone water jars, and I did some calculations because it tells you roughly how much they each hold, but I didn't want to know about how many gallons or whatever they are in Bible times. I wanted to know how many glasses of wine could be poured from there, and I thought, well, how big is a glass of wine? You go to Wetherspoons and they can do small, medium or large. So I went for medium, which is 175 milliliters, around 4,000 glasses. There's around 4,000 glasses there. That's all right, isn't it? I hope there's that much wine at Barry and Sylve's wedding in a couple of weeks, because they've invited the whole village, and I think that's going to last a few days. I think it would last a few days to get over if there were 4,000 glasses, 175 mil glasses of wine. Okay, so they take the water jars and they pour some. Is it water yet? Is it wine yet? They pour some liquid into this glass, and the chief of the banquet, like the head waiter, tastes it and says, wow, this is the best. This is the best. Because what Jesus wants to do for you is the best of the best. He doesn't want to just give you some kind of fake fermented stuff that's kind of okay, some counterfeit experience. He wants to give you the best. And what you've experienced before, like the people have already been drinking wine but it's run out, what you've experienced before, it's not the same as what Jesus has to offer. And I don't know where you're looking for satisfaction, I don't know where you're looking for your abundance, but what Jesus has to offer is the best of the best. And it says at the end of that story that because of that miracle, the first of the signs that Jesus did in the Gospel of John, because of that miracle, the disciples put their faith in him. They were already followers. It's interesting, isn't it? Even as disciples, we need things in our life to see God put to help us put our faith in God. The second story I wanted to look at then was the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus, he's trying to get some alone time, perhaps with his disciples, and he goes across a lake, and when he gets there, there's a whole crowd waiting for him anyway. And other Gospels talk about what we're going to do to feed these people. In other Gospels, he's been teaching them for some time. They might faint on the way home, all that sort of thing. But in this Gospel, Jesus turns to Philip. He's one of the sort of extras in the disciples' cast, isn't he? We don't see much of Philip in, certainly in the Gospel of John. I sort of had a little look to see where else he is. The next time we see Philip, I think, is in about John 14, where Jesus is saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And he's trying to get into the disciples' heads that he is an exact representation of the Father. He's the radiance of the Father's glory. And he's trying to get the disciples to understand, look at me, you see the Father. And then after all that, Philip then says, "Jesus, just show us the Father." And Jesus is like, "Duh, I'm trying to..." So it's like Philip still has a lot to learn. And I feel like in this moment, in this discipling moment where Jesus is using a lot of experiential learning with his disciples, giving them some hands-on learning, he's saying to Philip, "I want you to try and figure this one out then. Let's try this. Let's see where you're at with your learning as to who I am, who you are, and what the big picture is. Let's see what you've got. Philip, how are we going to feed these people?" Philip looks at the crowd and is like, "Well, okay, there's 10 to 15,000 people here. It's 5,000 men because they're counting households. So it's 10 to 15,000 people, I reckon. That's about 8 months' wages. Was going to feed those people. How are we going to do that, Jesus?" And Jesus is like, "Well, you haven't got it then, have you?" And then Andrew pops up. So this is the story where the extras get a go, because Andrew is Peter's brother. Andrew came to Jesus before Peter and then introduces Peter to Jesus, and then Peter takes all the limelight, and Andrew's pretty cool with that because he's humble. But in this point, Andrew, he might wish he hadn't stepped forward, because I'd have just laughed, because there's 5,000 men there with their families, and Andrew comes forward and says, "I've got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." I was like, that's more ridiculous than saying, "Let's see if we can raise eight months' wages to feed all of these people." Okay, yeah, 5,000 men, 5 loaves. So if we can cut 1 loaf per 1,000, do you think we can split them up? The other thing I find interesting is, looking at the other Gospels, it doesn't mention that they're barley loaves. So I thought, does John mention that for a reason? Because John's quite a deliberate writer. He leaves a lot of stuff out and he rejiggles things because he wants to. It's kind of a spiritual gospel. It's kind of theatrical. And usually if there's something in there, it's in there for a point. And I thought, what is it about barley? Why did he tell us that they're barley loaves? And I found out that barley is kind of like the pauper's crop. Most barley was just used for feeding animals. Horses ate barley. And it's gluten-free, which means it doesn't stick together very well. I mean, it's all nice that they have gluten-free cakes in the Bay Coffee Company, but they're not as nice. Give me some gluten. You know, if I'm not allergic, I'll have it. Barley loaves, they kind of crumble and fall apart. And it's coarse. There's a historian called Josephus, and he writes about barley, and he says it's the sort of thing you don't want to eat, because barley loaves aren't that nice. They fall apart. It's a very coarse thing, and it's the food of paupers. So what we've got here, what we're offering here, is 5 naff rolls and 2 fish, which is common food. We're just by a lake, for goodness sake. It's not exactly that exciting, is it? I take a lot of encouragement from that. My chewed up jigsaw piece is worth something to God. God can even use my chewed up jigsaw piece and use it to make a bigger picture. So you know how the story rolls out. Jesus raises the bread to heaven and gives thanks. That's my second lesson. First of all, do as he tells you. The second thing is give thanks. Let's have a heart of thankfulness. I believe it's a key to abundance, is just to be thankful. Thank him for the roof over your head, for the food on your table, for the family you belong to. Thank him for your health. Thank him for whatever it is he's done for you in your personal life. Thank him for the cross, but have a heart of thankfulness. Because if I was Jesus, I'd have taken those rolls and said, God, you've given me 5 rolls and 2 fish? Is that what I've got to work with here? Come on. And that's how we often respond when we think about the jigsaw piece in our hand or the little thing that we're being asked to do. Guard these bolts with your life. Well, really? Is that all I've got to work with? Is that all I've got? But Jesus doesn't. He gives thanks, and then there are people fed. So I wanted to encourage you that, and kind of the third point in all of that is what I said right at the beginning, is that God wants to use the little that you've got. In fact, the little that you've got is exactly what he wants. The little that you've got is exactly what he wants. So to wind up, really, it's application time. How does this work for you? What does this mean for you? What is the little that you've got in the situation that you see yourself in? Because you can feel very helpless, as I said early on. Maybe there's someone in your family, there is in my family, suffering from terminal cancer. What can you offer them? You know, you could drive over and give them a hug. Yeah, thanks. What is that? But that hug could mean so much. You can offer to pray. Well, sometimes that just feels like so little. But it says in the book of James, read it in the pre-service prayer meeting, that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective and brings wonderful results. It feels like a little thing that you're doing. You might have other situations. You might have a child who's gone away from God. What can you do? What's the little that you can do? Well, whatever that little that you can do is, it's a lot to God. And God's kind of waiting for you just to do the little thing. Maybe there's financial problems and you're wondering what you can do, the little that you can do. I'm working every hour I can, or I'm budgeting as hard as I can, and I'm sticking to budget. Brilliant. You're doing the little that you can. That's the little that you've got. And in all of that situation, you're giving thanks. So while you're praying for the person who's terminally ill, or you're showing love to the child that's rejecting you, or being horrible to you, or the family member that's just not treating you right, or the neighbor, or while you're budgeting hard and you're knuckling down, you're giving thanks. Jesus gave thanks. He raised the bread to heaven and gave thanks before the miracle. Didn't give thanks after the miracle. He gave thanks before the miracle. So God wants to use the little that you've got. What is your water? What's the water that you've got that just feels ordinary, plain and boring? Maybe, you know, sometimes our life feels like water. It's just mundane. It's ordinary. Walking the dog in the rain, getting out there, doing that every morning. But, you know, you could just pass another dog walker who smiles at you, or you smile at them and it starts a conversation. You don't know where that's leading. The ordinary, the mundane work that you do that feels just ordinary and boring, it feels like water. God wants to turn that into wine and take an ordinary moment and make it spectacular. Let's be open to him. He wants to use the little things that you've got. He wants you to give thanks in all circumstances, to have an attitude of thankfulness. I was going to say gratitude, but the rhyme is just too corny. An attitude of thankfulness. He wants to use the little you've got. What's the little? What are your loaves? What are your barley loaves? It's nothing. Feels like nothing. The little that you've got. What is it? Just wonder. I'm just pausing. What is it in your mind, in your heart, that you feel like it's not really that much? In the situation that I'm seeing, which feels like a mountain, what's the little that you've got to offer? And offer it to him. And offer it to him. But the biggie is to do whatever he says. Remember the words of Mary in all of this, to do whatever he says. What's he calling you to do with the little that you've got? And in the other Gospels, Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Do whatever he says. What is he telling you to do? What is the voice of God telling you to do with the little that you've got, and to do it thankfully? Because these are the keys to abundance in my thinking. Because let's think about the endings of the stories for a moment. We've got 4,000 glasses of wine. Well, that's a result. 4,000 glasses of your finest Shiraz. And there were 12 basketfuls left over. Yeah, okay, 12 basketfuls of barley loaves, but I like to think they were miraculously turned into even better bread. I mean, it's consistent, isn't it? It's consistent with our maker to take something like barley loaves. Now we know that they're coarse and hard to eat, and turn them into something magnificent. He did it with the wine. So John forgot to mention, okay, I am making this up, so just don't shoot me for heresy or stone me for whatever. Beautiful, white, warm, fresh out of the oven rolls. 12 basketfuls. And Jesus says in John chapter 6, wherever it was, he says, gather them up and make sure that none of them are wasted. I liked that because I like the idea that now we've got a new problem. We've got a problem of how are we going to steward this abundance? Wouldn't you like that to be the new problem? How are we going to steward the abundance that God is pouring out on this church and on our lives? Make sure none of them are wasted. Fantastic. And that's what God wants to see in all of our lives. I believe that's his default setting. I believe for some of us, as Paul shared last week, that we put up barriers and we need to learn to accept the abundance that he's got. But I also believe that it's time for us to allow that abundance in our lives. Let's pray. Let's pray. Just close your eyes, everybody. I don't want to move on without giving you the opportunity to make Jesus the saviour of your life, to walk into his abundance. If you've never done that before, or you've gone away from God, you feel you want to come back to God and you want to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, I'd like you to put your hand up now and I'll pray for you. Well, Lord, I pray for those who don't know you. And those of us in this room who do, we'll all pray for someone we know who doesn't know you. And Lord, part of the abundance we're praying for, the abundant harvest, the treasures in heaven that I want, Lord, are people there that wouldn't have been there if I hadn't said something to them or if you hadn't saved them. And help us, Lord, to have the boldness to share the faith and bring people to church. Second, let's pray for you lot. And I don't know which part of that message has meaning for you. Whether it's the idea that, you know what, I just need to be a bit more thankful and not to look at the 5 barley loaves and think, thanks God, is that all I've got to work with? But to lift them to heaven and thank God for what I have, but expect more. Not just say, well, I'm thankful and content in all situations, which is good, but to lift them to heaven thankfully with expectancy that God will do great things. Maybe Jesus even was thanking God for what God was about to do. Well, let's start praying like that. So that for the people in this room that feel that way, that's resonating with, Lord, I pray for those people. You know who they are. I don't need to know. We don't need to do a raising of hands thing. But Lord, for those people who just think, yeah, do you know what? I just need to be a bit more thankful. I need to let thankfulness be part of my vocabulary. I need to walk in thankfulness because it's not going to just drop on me. And I choose today to be more thankful for what I have, but thankful with expectancy because that is what God wants. I pray for those people and I pray for myself that you help me to be thankful for those things around me. Amen. 2 more prayers. Stay with me. Stay with God. For those who have been listening, and I do believe this is important in this church. I do believe this is why I'm standing here this morning and saying these things. I think this is one of the big things is, what's the little thing you've got that you feel is worth nothing, But you, just as I'm talking, God's reminding you, I want you to use that for me. It's a bit like that message about what have you in your hand? Use it to the glory of God. What have you in your hand? Like God said to Moses, it's just a walking stick. But look at the things that he did with that walking stick in his hand. So what's your loaves? What's your fish? What's your water? The ordinary mundane thing in your life that you'd like to offer to God and say, God, use this and do something amazing. Water is just natural, but what God did to it was supernatural. If that's you, I'm going to pray for you now. Father God, for those of us who, and I'm including myself in all three prayers here, for those of us who just want to see you move in the natural and put your supernatural touch on our natural behaviors, on our natural walking, Father God, I pray in abundance in Jesus' name. Amen. And finally, for those of us who just feel like God's telling us to do something, Father, I just pray for boldness, because doing whatever he says is always challenging. If it's not challenging, it's probably not God. It's challenging to pour water into somewhere and then expect it to come out like wine. That's challenging. That takes faith. So whatever it is you feel Jesus is telling you to do, just take that step of faith this morning and resolve to do it. Father God, I pray for all of us who feel like that this morning. You're telling us to do something. Father God, by your Holy Spirit, fill us anew and give us a new Holy Spirit boldness to go out and do that thing. In Jesus' name, amen. And let us see the abundance that you promised. Amen. Amen. Well, I believe tea and coffee is kind of ready. There's company right now. God bless.